First Corinthians, we're going to start reading with chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all who are in every place, call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. We're going to stop with the reading there. I was distracted a little a minute there. Someone brought a little boy up and turned him loose and back there, but they corralled him now, so he's taken care of. The book of 1 Corinthians. Paul wrote this letter from Ephesus, and the year's about A.D. 55. Paul was a man about 55 years of age. He'd been doing missionary work, and he'd seen the church start in Corinth, and now he's away, but he's writing this letter to encourage them. They're having problems. You know, when you become a Christian, it doesn't mean all your problems are solved. It means you've got someone with you to help solve them. But you do have problems. And the church in Corinth was having lots of problems. And they weren't handling all of them right. So this is a letter with a lot of instruction and some correction in it and encouragement and so forth. Let me give you a little outline here of the book. First of all, the salutation, the first three verses. We read those. Next, verses 4 to 9, there's a spirit of thankfulness. Paul here talks about these things he's appreciating in these Christians. And we're going to look at that section in a few minutes. Following that, he deals with a matter of divisions. There are divisions starting in the church. There isn't the unity. There isn't the love. There isn't the harmony. There ought to be in Paul's concern. So he has a section here that he deals with that. And then beginning with chapter 5, he deals with moral problems. Corinth was a city that was known for its loose living. Lots of immorality, lots of prostitution, drunkenness, idolatry, a lot of sin. And so Paul here is dealing with moral problems. These Christians, when they came out of this background, didn't drop everything right away. And they had tendencies to revert and to go back and to fall. Sometimes, you know, we work with people that are struggling with sin. They come out of poor backgrounds. They've been broken by sin, and there's healing that's needed. It takes a while to build up strength. And so Paul here deals with these moral problems in chapters 5 to 7. Then he deals with the matter of Christian liberty and responsibility in chapters 8 to 10. Some good teaching there for us. Beginning with chapter 11, he deals especially with the matter of assembly order. In other words, the order of the church. When you meet together, how should you function? What should you do? And in those chapters, he gives some very practical instruction. And it's needed today because we believe that the Bible has teaching for the church and that we should follow it. And that it's not, for example, just up to each church to just kind of decide, well, we think we'll do things this way because we just don't want to do it this way. We really feel that the church belongs to God, and as such, he has a right to direct it and to govern it. And so we're concerned very much about the order in the church. Then chapter 15 is a beautiful chapter, powerful chapter on the resurrection. It's a great chapter emphasizing the reality of the resurrection, Christ's resurrection, and then the fact that since he was raised, we're going to rise. And this is a beautiful chapter. And then the chapter 16 is the conclusion. So that gives you a little outline there of the book, and we're going to be working our way through it. First is the salutation, the greetings. That's basically what it is. Paul writes, and he says, describes himself. He says, I'm called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And Sosthenes, our brother, is writing. And Paul is very keenly aware of the fact God has called him. And an apostle is someone now who has been sent out. You remember Jesus chose 12 to be with him, and then that he might send them out to preach. So the apostle is someone who comes with the authority of the Lord Jesus. He comes as his representative. And Paul says, I am that. I'm an apostle. So I have a right to be heard. If you accept the authority of the Lord Jesus, then he says, accept the fact that here I come as his apostle. And he's keenly aware it's the will of God. It's a wonderful thing when we are aware of that. What we're doing God's will. And we're just confident of that. God doesn't want us to kind of wander around aimlessly and be unhappy and wondering if somehow we've missed it. I really think he wants us, whatever we're doing, to have just a keen awareness that we are doing what God wants. We're in his will. We're pleasing him. You can do that. Whatever you're doing, you can say, I'm doing this by the will of God. And I'm doing it wholeheartedly for him. Now, he writes to the church of God, which is at Corinth. And I like the way he puts it. He doesn't write and say, I'm writing to my church. No man can say, this is my church. Now, he can say it's mine in the sense I belong to it and I fellowship here. But he can't say it in the sense that I possess it and I own it. It's mine. And sometimes preachers get this attitude. Their attitude is, well, this is my church, and these are my deacons, and this is my pulpit, and I'm in charge here, and this kind of thing. Paul never had that spirit. He says, this is God's church, and I'm here just as a servant of the Lord to help. But I certainly don't have the attitude that this belongs to me, and they're accountable to me. And then he includes us. Did you notice that? He includes the church here at Fellowship Chapel. He includes Christians and Greeley. Now, well, why do you? You might say, well, where do you read that? Well, he says, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all, in every place, call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So, that includes us. It includes Christians down through the years. See, Paul wrote this 1900 years ago. Over 1900 years ago. It's mind-boggling, isn't it, when you think of the time that way. You know, we live 70, 80 years, and, you know, it seems like that's a long time. And our country has been in existence now over 200 years, and we think that's a long time. This book was written, see, over 1900 years ago. And yet, it's relevant for today. It's written to us, because the Spirit of God has guided Paul in this. And the message is for us, too. So we can read it and say, this is for me. Not just for Corinth back there 1900 years ago. It's for us as Christians today. And then the words of greetings, grace to you and peace. And peace follows grace, doesn't it? You know, if you don't have peace in your life, it's because you really don't know the grace of God. Come to know the grace of God and there's going to be peace. You know, we talked to men at the jail. I was mentioning this one fellow that I visited this last week who's in for murder. Oh, if he could just come to know the grace of God. Really come to know and appreciate the grace of God. Then there comes peace. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And you come to know the peace of God in your heart. So it's a wonderful thing to experience God's grace. Now the next section we come to is that section of his being thankful. Paul is thankful here. And he's going to say some things later on as he goes through this book that are pretty hard. You know, he really comes down pretty heavy on them. But he starts off here by being thankful. Because there are things he can be thankful for in these Christians. Now, we sometimes forget this. We become critical. And we look at people and we criticize. And I know I can have a problem at times with this. Where we don't really see what God has done and is doing. So Paul here, as he begins this letter to these Christians, before he gets into any of these areas he has to take up and correct, he's very thankful. He says, as I look at you Christians, there are some things here I'm so grateful for. I'm just so thankful. Now, what are some of the things that he mentions here as being thankful for? First of all, he mentions the grace of God. I'll put it up at the top. He says, I'm so thankful for the grace of God that's been working in your life. Paul could look back to the time when he could say, you know, I remember when you were just heathen, when you worshipped idols, and when your life was given over just to sensual pleasure, to wickedness, to sin. And Paul, as he thinks of them now, says, I thank God, my God, always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. He says, I look at you and I remember what you were. Another place he says, such were some of you. He's going to mention that later. But he says, as I think of what God has done, I am so grateful. I'm so grateful. And you know, as we look at others who are Christians, we can be grateful too. We should be thankful. Sometimes we see the lack of maybe progress and so forth. But as we remember the fact that here's someone who was lost, who was so blinded and so confused, is now saved, it should make us very grateful. Just very thankful. And Paul here, as he looked at these Christians, says, I'm thankful for the grace of God that was given to you. I'm so glad you're saved. And then he speaks also and he says, you're gifted. God has given you gifts. Christ has given you these spiritual gifts. And Paul says, as I look at those, I'm grateful too. You're gifted. You people are gifted people. And as we look around at one another, we have different gifts. But we can thank God for the gift that God has given to us. And Paul does this. He looks at those Christians and he says, you know, there was a time when you were living selfishly, you were living for the devil, you were confused, you were destroying yourselves. And now you're saved and God has gifted you so that you can begin to be a blessing to people instead of a curse. That's tremendous, you know. As we view our lives, we should say, Lord, you have gifted me. There's a work for me to do. I can be a channel of your grace and blessing to others. And what a privilege to do that, see? And here, as he looks at these Christians, Paul says, my, I'm grateful. He is so grateful that you were enriched in him. He says in verse 7, you come short in no gift. You're a gifted group of Christians. And I'm very thankful. See, it's such a positive attitude here as he's looking at them and seeing what God's been doing in their lives. Then he goes on to say this also concerning these Christians. He says, I'm so thankful you're waiting for Christ to come back. And this is a mark of real Christians, isn't it? In 1 Thessalonians, he says, you turn to God from idols to serve the true and living God and to wait for his son from heaven. So real Christians are those who wait for his son from heaven. We can say, whom not having seen, we love. And we love his appearing, and we're waiting for his son from heaven. That's a mark of being a real Christian. If someone says, yeah, I believe in God, and you say to him, are you waiting for Christ to come from heaven? He says, oh, I don't believe in that stuff. You have a real question. Because those who are true Christians are those who come to know and love the Lord Jesus, and they're waiting for the Lord Jesus to come back. That's the goal. That's what earlier Bruce was reading in Philippians 3. Press on toward the goal, he says, the prize, which is the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus coming back and us being called up to be with him. And so that is something now Paul is very thankful for. He says, there was once a time you in Corinth, you didn't have any hope. You were without God and without hope. And now he says, you're waiting for his son from heaven. He says, waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Eagerly waiting. Waiting for him to come back. So Paul, as he looks at those Christians, says, I'm so thankful for that. Isn't it wonderful, you know, that we have that hope? And here Paul rejoices to see them enjoying that hope. And then in verse 8, he says this too, I am so glad that when you accepted the Lord Jesus and you put yourself in God's hands, that you're in good hands and that God is going to finish the work that he's begun. Notice what he says here. Who will confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul says, I have real confidence in God. And I believe he's going to finish this work that he started in your lives. And that's good to know. It's not just that we struggle in our own strength and we're trying hard to become more and more what we should be. But here he says it's God who's working in you. And I want to turn to Ephesians 2 and read a couple of verses here because these are right along this line. Ephesians 2 it says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So that here it's God who's working in our lives. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. And verse 6, he says this, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I'm confident God has started something in your life. He's going to finish the job. You know, something that can be frustrating is if you hire someone to do a job for you and the job isn't finished, or you know, it goes on and on and on, and you wonder, will the job ever be finished? Will it ever be done right? But when God starts a work, you don't have to worry about him finishing the job. So he emphasizes this fact. And then in chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, therefore my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God's work. God working in his people. And as such here, Paul in 1 Corinthians, as he looks at those Corinthians, and he's kind of discouraged over some of the things, but he has this confidence. He says, I know God's working in your lives, and he's going to keep working with you. He's not going to quit. And I trust God to keep on with that work. Now, we can hinder it. We can delay it. You know, we can make things harder. And sometimes, you know, we're just not very cooperative. That's why he says, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's God who works in you. In other words, he's saying, you cooperate with God. Don't fight against him. And allow him to do what he wants to do in your life. Sometimes as Christians, we have to learn some hard lessons. We don't cooperate the way we should. But here, as Paul looks at them, he says, I know God started this work, and he's going to keep working with you. You may be stubborn. You may go through some difficult times, but he's like a parent who never gives up. And a parent who just says, I'm going to keep working with my son or my daughter, and I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep working. And God is committed to us. Committed to us even when we're rebellious and disobedient and we're not doing what we should. God says, I'm committed to you. May have to give you a licking or two, but I'm committed to you. I'm not going to quit. And Paul, as he thinks of that, is rejoicing here in the preservation of God. Now, chapter 1:10 to the end of 4 has to do with divisions. And they hadn't really broken loose in the church yet. But Paul could look at it and he could say, it doesn't look very good because I'm hearing reports. And you know, Paul here, it's kind of interesting too, Paul mentions those who brought the report. So it's a good idea, if you're going to say anything, to be willing to let your name be used. You know, sometimes we like to gossip, but we don't want anyone to find out we did it. But here this report was brought, and it wasn't just gossip. These who came to Paul and told him of the problem really said, we're concerned for those people, Paul. Maybe God can use you to help them. So he comes, Paul writes to them here, and he says, I'm concerned. The first thing he pleads for is a plea for harmony. He says in verse 10, I plead with you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He's pleading with them for harmony and for unity. It's something we need to pray for. We need to constantly pray, Lord, keep us from individuals or from movements that would bring in disharmony and confusion and unhappiness. It's a wonderful thing when there's harmony, when God looks at a group of his people and they're working together in love and harmony and unity. And so Paul here is pleading with him. He says, that's something I really am concerned about. You need to be united here in what you believe and what you're standing for, and you're working together, that there be no divisions among you. He pleads right off at the beginning. He says, oh, that's what I want to see. There's nothing that grieves the Lord more than if there's strife and confusion and unhappiness. And you know how it is in your family. If there's bickering going on, if there's unhappiness, if the kids are all fussing, you know, or if mother and dad aren't getting along, you know what an unhappy atmosphere there is in the home. And what a wonderful thing it is. If you go into a home and you feel the husband and wife love one another and things are going well, and the children, well, they're doing pretty well. They have their little fusses. But basically, there's a good spirit, you know. And God wants that for his family, for the local church. And so that Paul pleads here with them for harmony. Now, there are factions starting, and it's over leadership. This is one of the causes for division. Some of them were saying, you know, I really like Paul best as a preacher. You sort of think, well, that would make Paul feel pretty good, wouldn't it? Wouldn't Paul say, you know, I like that. I really like for people to say they like me best as a preacher. And that's what the flesh would say. But Paul says, that attitude is all wrong. Some are saying I'm of Paul. Some say I like Apollos as a preacher. Some say I like Peter or Cephas. Some even say, well, you know, I'm really, we're of Christ. Implying that the rest really aren't. And Paul is upset. And he says, this thing is all wrong. You're gathering around leadership. And you're following men. And later on he's going to say, listen, these men, whether they're preachers or teachers or whatever, they're only men and they're only the Lord's servants. Don't be loyal to the servant, be loyal to the Lord of the servant. See? And so Paul discourages very much this whole attitude of what we might call preacher loyalty. I'm here because I go to hear this particular preacher. And that shouldn't be the reason for our gathering, the reason for our meeting. And yet, you have to say it's what characterizes, I'm afraid, many groups. Churches are built around a leader. People who say, well, I like him as a preacher. I was talking to a man a while back who quit going to a church here and goes to another town to a church because of the leader. And this is the sole reason for going to that other church. A loyalty to the leader. And Paul here says it's a wrong loyalty. Now, faith, he says, should center in Christ, and your loyalty should be toward Christ. In verse 13, he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? When you heard the gospel, did I come in and say, listen, I'm your Savior. Believe in me and follow me. Is that what I said? No, Paul said, I didn't at all. What did I preach? I preached Christ. I preached the Lord Jesus. I told you to turn from your sin and trust Him. He's the only Savior. And I never once preached myself. I didn't try to get you to become a follower of me. I didn't say that you should put yourself under my authority and under my leadership and that I'm the one that is to be the center of your interest and loyalty. It's Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, remember when you were baptized? Whose name were you baptized in? Did I baptize you in my name? When I baptized you, did I say, I baptize you in the name of Paul into the church? Is that what I said? And Paul says, oh no, I didn't do that at all. When you were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's not into the name of a preacher. It's not into a church. You're not baptized into a church. You're baptized as a proclamation of your faith and your loyalty and your love toward the Lord Jesus. And so Paul here is emphasizing, you've gotten your eyes off the wrong man. You're looking at the wrong man. You're beginning to look at preachers. He says you ought to be looking at Christ. He's your Savior. He's the one that the gospel is all about. He's the one into whom you were baptized. And Paul says, quit looking at men and being loyal to men. He had a wonderful spirit, didn't he? You know, there are a lot of preachers today, I'm afraid, that want to have people's loyalty to them. It makes you feel good. A preacher started a church here some years back. He very frankly told some of the people, I want to be number one. In other words, he said, I want the loyalty of the people. I want them to follow me. And that isn't the spirit here of Paul at all. He said, I want your loyalty to be to the Lord Jesus, not to me. I'm going to be gone someday. And he was away from there then. But he says, I want your love and loyalty to center in the Lord Jesus. He died for you. And we need to emphasize that today. Paul was very upset over it. He said, it grieves me. Doesn't make me happy at all if you say, I'm a follower of Paul. That grieves me. I don't want you to follow me. Except as I follow Christ. But Christ is the one we're really following. Not Paul. Not Peter. Not Apollos. So Paul here is upset about this, and he's urging them, your faith should center in the Lord Jesus. And we want to emphasize that, don't we? You know, when we have the Lord's Supper, we have a table there in the midst, and we're emphasizing Christ is the center. He's the one who died for us. He's the one that we remember. He's the one that we love. And all of our loyalty centers in Him, not in any preacher. And you know, in the early church, they sort of guarded against that, too, in that they had more than one preacher. They had several, which is good. Different ones would speak. Now, he goes on then to emphasize, too, that he didn't baptize a lot of people. The reason he said, I didn't do that was, I didn't want you to be following me. I didn't want all of you to say, I was baptized by Paul. Paul's my man, you know. I'm going to follow Paul. So he said, I just baptized a few, and he says, I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides that, he says, I don't know whether I baptized any other. Who baptized the other people? Paul says, I didn't mean baptizing. They were baptized. Who baptized them? Well, we don't know. But one of the things we do know is that baptism is not something that only a clergyman can do. Paul didn't say, now I'm the apostle, I'm the only one here who can baptize because I'm an apostle. Evidently, as people were saved, and after he'd baptized a few here, he encouraged them. He says, you baptize the others. You know, you don't have to be a clergyman or something like this to baptize. And so he encouraged others to take responsibility and do things like this. And he didn't want any of them to gather around him. He didn't want to have a party who could say, oh, we were baptized by Paul. So that makes us better than the rest of you. You weren't baptized by Paul? Too bad. Maybe you're saved, but, you know, it's too bad you weren't baptized by Paul. Paul steered away from all of that. He said, I want your loyalty and your love to be to the Lord Jesus and Him alone. Beautiful attitude, isn't it? And Jesus, of course, told his disciples to have that kind of spirit. He says, don't, you know, be called teacher or father or whatever. He says, you're all brothers. He says, I'm your Lord. I'm your master. And then he also emphasizes this. He makes a difference between the gospel and baptism. Notice that in verse 17. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, he's not saying I don't believe in baptism, because he did. But he's saying this, baptism does not save you. And you know, so much of the Christian community today is confused on this. Talk to people and you say, are you saved? And a lot of people say, well, I've been baptized and brought into the church. But Paul here says, Christ sent me not to baptize. In other words, Christ didn't say to Paul, Paul, I want you to go out and baptize people. That's your main goal, your main burden, not to baptize. Paul said, I was called to preach the gospel, to get this good news about Jesus and his death for sinners before people, so they'll come to know him and follow him and trust him and become his disciples. And baptism follows that, but the main concern is to get them to turn to the Lord Jesus and to accept him, or otherwise baptism means nothing, absolutely nothing. Just an outward form, a ritual. And so Paul here, I'm glad for this verse, because many people today confuse the two, and they'll say baptism is a vital part of the gospel, and if you don't tell people to be baptized, this is the way they get into Christ, and this is the way they get saved, really. It's through baptism. And yet Paul says here, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, because it's the gospel that saves, in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, and he says, the gospel is Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And he was seen. That's the gospel. The gospel is not baptism. Although baptism is good, you know, it's a proclamation of our faith in the Lord Jesus. But he makes a strong distinction there between the two. And we have to emphasize that too. Because still there are many people who will say, I remember, Bruce remembers this too, us having quite a conversation with a man at our dining room table who was arguing you couldn't be saved without baptism. And baptism was the way you got into Christ. But Paul here says, listen, Christ sent me not to baptize. That isn't my primary concern. He says anybody can baptize. My gift and calling are primarily to preach the gospel. And if people get saved, I'll baptize maybe a few and let others baptize. That doesn't matter. Others can do that. But the important thing is the gospel. It's the gospel that saves. So we have to really emphasize that fact and make it very strained and make it very clear to people so there isn't confusion. Well, there are lots of reasons for division. And it's a tragic thing. It grieves the heart of the Lord. And we should never have the attitude. Some people say, well, you know, that all the different churches, it's a good thing. Because it's kind of like, you know, everybody doesn't like the same thing. You go into a cafeteria, some people like fish. Others don't like fish. Well, they've got meatloaf, or you've got Swiss steak, or you've got roast, or something else. And so you can go in and, you know, that's a cafeteria's variety. So some people say, it's good to have all these different churches, because that means, well, some people like an Episcopal church. Some people like a Pentecostal church. Some people like a Nazarene church. Some people like a Methodist church. Some people like a Baptist church. And that's good. I don't think Paul would say it's good at all. It's a tragedy. Because here Christians that should be one and should be united are really divided and competing. And churches are competing and there's confusion. And the world looks on. And the world says, you know, what's religion? It's just a business, big business. Look at all these groups. It's like in the marketplace. They're all competing and all trying to sell their product and all trying to get, you know, members and this kind of thing. And instead of there being a working together in love and harmony and a unity, it's very confused today. And Paul was grieved as he saw Corinth, where it was just beginning to start. I'm sure he'd be grieved today. You know, what Paul would love to see and what the Lord would love to see is churches all over Greeley, yes, but all in basic agreement and working together and in harmony and in fellowship so so that there wasn't this spirit of, well, you know, in a sense, you're selling a different product almost. And here Paul, as he writes, pleads with them. He says, I plead with you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And that was his longing. That was his desire, his concern. And so today we have to say the scene is very fragmented, and about all you can do is say, well, Lord, help us to have a right spirit, to follow your word, to love all Christians, and to go on for the Lord. Let's remember this concern that Paul has here. And let's be sure that we have the gospel straight in our thinking. And that as we preach the gospel, we're preaching Christ. We're not preaching church. We're not preaching baptism. We're not preaching preacher loyalty. But we're pointing people to the Lord Jesus. He's the one who died for us. He's the one who poured out his life's blood for us. And when we talk to sinners, what we're saying is, look, what I want you to see is you're a sinner, you're lost, you're on your way to hell, and God loves you and Christ died for you. And he wants you to turn to him. It's not turning to us. Not turning to our group. It's a turning to Christ. It's an acceptance of Christ. It's getting your eyes on him. And Paul here was deeply concerned because he says, in Corinth, you're beginning to get your eyes off the Lord. You're beginning to look at preachers. And you're beginning to have a spirit of division. And you know, as long as our eyes are on the Lord, he's going to pull us together. He's going to pull us together. You know, if you are in a... If you see a flock of sheep, and there's a shepherd in the middle, and he knows this flock well, you'll see the sheep all pulling in toward him. And the closer they get to the shepherd, what happens to their relationship with one another? Closer. Closer you get to the shepherd, the closer you are to one another. And that's what Paul here is pleading for. He says, oh, I'd like for you Christians, get your eyes back on the shepherd, get your eyes on the Lord, and get close to him. And when you do that, then you'll be getting close to one another. And that's what the Lord desires today for us.